kindness. It's a virtue that causes us to treat others with compassionate charity and gracious generosity. And according to the Greek philosopher by the name of Aristotle, kindness is defined as being helpfulness towards someone in need, not in return for anything, nor for the advantage of the helper himself, but for that of the person helped. From this we see that genuine acts of kindness are charitable deeds which are actually performed without any thought of reward and without any thought of repayment. And not only that, but true acts of kindness are also done without any regard for the worthiness of the recipient. Now, as we contemplate this concept of genuine kindness, we're going to spend our time today considering the kindness of King David. And as we do, we're also going to compare his example of kindness to the kindness that we find in our King Jesus. With this as our focus, we're going to see how the king's kindness is unearned. We're also going to consider how the king's kindness is undeserved. Here in our text today, we'll also see how the king's kindness is unlimited. And finally today, we'll consider how the king's kindness is unconditional. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9, because there we find King David demonstrating an example of the kindness of our King Jesus. As you turn to 2 Samuel 9, I'm going to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you about a promise that David made to his best friend, Jonathan. It'll help us to remember that Jonathan was not only David's best friend, but he was also the son of King Saul. Well, thankfully for David, Jonathan was there to help him, especially during that time when Saul was seeking to take David's life. And it was during that time when David promised to bless the house of Jonathan even after all of Israel's enemies were cut off. Now, here in our text today, we find David, he's making good on this gracious promise to Jonathan. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 2 Samuel 9, I want to begin reading at verse 1, because there we learn that David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amaleel, in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Now here in our text today, we find King David. He's showing great kindness to the descendants of Saul and Jonathan. If you would look again there at verse 1, there we find David asking, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I should point out that this word kindness, it comes from the Hebrew word hesed. And in this context, it's a word that speaks of the merciful benefits and gracious favor. And what this tells us is this. David desired to pour out his gracious favor upon the descendants of Saul. David desired to pour out his merciful benefits upon the sons of Jonathan. And listen, this gracious favor of David, it wasn't being offered to the descendants of Saul because they had somehow earned the merciful benefits of David. No, instead, David was prepared to pour out his kingly kindness simply because of the promise that he previously made to Jonathan. Now, with this in mind, notice again there at verse 1. There David says, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, as we consider this statement, I should point out that the word "show" there, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of producing something through labor. It refers to something that has been manufactured or fabricated through hard work. From this we see then that it was David who was ready to show, or in other words, it was David who was ready to produce the hard work necessary so that his gracious favor could be poured out upon the descendants of Saul. And the reason why is there at the end of the verse. It was for Jonathan's sake. Now remember, David made that promise to his best friend Jonathan that he would bless his descendants for years to come. And with that being the case, David wanted to make good on his promise to Jonathan by offering his kingly kindness to the descendants of Saul free of charge. From this we can see then that the recipients of David's kindness, they weren't being required to work for this gracious favor. David wasn't saying, "Hey, let's take the descendants of Jonathan and put them to work so that they can show themselves the kindness of the king." No. Instead, all they would simply need to do was receive the gracious gift of the king's kindness. And the reason why is due to the fact that the king's kindness, well, it's entirely unearned. He wasn't calling the descendants of Jonathan to earn his kindness. He was simply calling them to receive his kindness. In similar fashion, the kindness of our King Jesus, it's also a product of his work and not ours. In order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And as you turn to Titus 3, we should take some time to consider the parallels between the kingly kindness that David was prepared to produce for the descendants of Saul and the gracious gift of forgiveness that our Savior has offered to the descendants of Adam. You have to remember that right after the fall of man occurred in the Garden of Eden, the King of Kings was kind enough to promise that he was going to provide the gift of his grace to the descendants of Adam through the promised seed of his only begotten son. And much like David, our king went and accomplished all of the work necessary for providing us with this kindness. David went and produced all the work necessary to provide Jonathan's descendants with his kingly kindness. And Jesus has produced all of the work necessary for providing the descendants of Adam with his kingly kindness. With this in mind, I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Titus chapter 3. If you would look with me at verse 3. There Paul declares, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the kindness and the love of God, our Savior. And he assures us that the kindness of our King wasn't produced by our works of righteousness. It's not like we did something to somehow earn the kindness of our King. No, instead, the gracious favor of our God was poured out through the work that Jesus Christ accomplished when he died for our sins upon the cross. From this, we must understand that those who are attempting to earn the grace of God, they're never going to receive it. Those who set out to do something to earn the grace of God will never be able to afford the grace of God. And the reason why is due to the fact that we'll never be able to produce enough works of righteousness to make up for all of the unrighteous works that we've already committed. Now, in order to more fully grasp this point, I want to take a moment to consider the kingly crib that was built by King Leopold from Belgium. Currently, this famous mansion, which is located in beautiful France, it's worth $506 million. Imagine, a house worth $506 million. Now, as we consider this, imagine again for a moment that it was your desire to purchase this mansion. And in your mind, you're thinking, I want that place. I want to live in that home. You want to spend the rest of your life living in luxury. And while this is your dream to live in this house, you also realize that, well, you're working a minimum wage job, which doesn't even cover all of your monthly bills. And no matter how hard you work at this job, every day you slip a little deeper into debt. But now imagine for a moment that the owner of this incredible estate calls you up one day. He informs you that the long-lost will of King Leopold has recently been discovered due to a new renovation there at the mansion. And he tells you that this now deceased king actually left his entire estate to a distant relative of yours. And they've tracked the lineage of that distant relative and they found out that you're the only person left. And so according to the will of King Leopold, the estate actually belongs to you. All you have to do now is receive the keys to the castle. And the mansion is yours. Now, if you got that kind of a phone call, would you continue to try to earn enough money with a minimum wage job so that you might be able to eventually afford this $506 million mansion? Of course not. That would be ridiculous. I'm sure that you would simply receive the unearned gift of grace that was given to you by King Leopold. Clearly, it would be better to receive this gift of grace and enjoy it rather than to spend the rest of your life attempting to earn something that you'll never, ever be able to afford. Listen, the same is true for the free gift of God's gracious forgiveness. Because, listen, we have to understand that no matter how hard we work today, every day we slip a little deeper into debt with God. No matter how many acts of righteousness you perform today, they don't make up for the acts of unrighteousness that you also performed. You can come before God and say, yeah, but I got water baptized. Yeah, but did that make up for the time you lied to your mom when you were a kid? Absolutely not. Yeah, but I went to church every Sunday. Yeah, but did that make up for the times that you behaved like an unbeliever at work? Not at all. You see, our acts of righteousness don't make up for our acts of unrighteousness. When you do something right, it's what you should have done in the first place. It doesn't make up for the thing that you did wrong. We have to understand then that we can't earn the kindness of our King. We can't work really hard and make up for the times that we didn't work hard enough. No matter how hard we work, we'll never be able to afford the gracious gift of God's forgiveness. Thankfully for us, the King of heaven and earth, he made a promise to our forefather Adam. And the promise was to provide the free gift of gracious forgiveness to all of his descendants through the death of his promised Messiah. From this we see then that the King's kindness, it's unearned. It's an unearned gift which must be received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And listen, not only is the King's kindness unearned, but it's also undeserved. And this is something that we really need to grasp here. In order to do so, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, because there we find David. He's helping us to see how the king's kindness is actually undeserved. And as you make your way back to 2 Samuel 9, I should point out that a person who is deserving of something, it's a person who's qualified or worthy of receiving reward. This person is worthy, deserving of recompense for what they've done. As we've seen here in our text today, David wasn't offering his kingly kindness to the descendants of Saul because they were deserving. No, instead he was offering the gift of his grace because, well, he was a gracious king. In order to prove my point, I should remind you that David was the one who was searching for the descendants of Saul. It wasn't the other way around. The descendants of Saul weren't searching for David's kindness. No, he went searching for them so that he could show the kindness of God to them. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 1. 2 Samuel 9 verse 1 says, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" Now, as we consider these verses, we find David here, he's calling for a servant from the house of Saul. And from this we see that as he's calling for this servant of Saul, David is the one who's actually initiating the search for the remaining descendants of Saul. David is initiating this search, not the descendants of Saul. And not only was David the one initiating this search for Saul's descendants, but we also learn that the last descendant this descendant of Saul here, he was unable to initiate this search. He didn't have the power to initiate this search for the king's kindness. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 3 again. There the king asks, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Now, here in this verse, we find Ziba. He's informing King David about the fact that there is a descendant of Saul. It's Jonathan's son. And he points out that Jonathan's son was lame. Now, for the sake of clarity, I should point out that Ziba was not suggesting that Jonathan's son was socially annoying. He's not saying, "Hey, you know, there's a descendant of Jonathan, but, you know, he's a bit of a jerk. He's kind of lame." That's not what he's saying here. No, instead, Jonathan's son was physically lame, which means that he was unable to walk. The reason why is because of a childhood injury, which we learned about in 2 Samuel chapter 4. If you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel 9, and let's turn back 5 chapters to 2 Samuel 4, because it's in 2 Samuel 4 where we find the tragic turn of events resulting in the crippling injury of Jonathan's son. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 4. There we learn that Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now from this we see that Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, he was injured when he was 5 years old. And as a result, he was never able to walk again. Not only that, but his injury also kept him from getting up by the power of his own strength and going out and asking King David for kindness. He didn't have the physical power in and of himself to go and do this. So he wasn't initiating the search for the king's kindness because he was unable to stand up. That being the case, Jonathan's son was unable to initiate this search for the king's kindness, which means that David is the one who is initiating this kindness. David was a king who desired to pour out his loving kindness on the descendants of Saul. And with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel 9, because there we find David, he's actually sending for Mephibosheth. Look with me again there at verse 3. There we find the king, he's asking, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, here in these verses, we find David, he's sending for Mephibosheth. Or in other words, the king sent servants who were able to go and talk with Mephibosheth and say, hey, the king wants to show you some kindness. And knowing that Mephibosheth wouldn't be able to just get up and come on over, David sent those same servants to carry him out of the house of Machir and carry him to the house of David, which only further goes to show that Jonathan's son Mephibosheth was completely unable to initiate this search for the king's kindness. That being the case, we have to understand that it's not that he was about to receive this kindness of the king because he deserved it. He didn't initiate the search. He didn't have the power to search it out. He didn't have the physical ability to stand up and go and receive it. The servants had to be called. They had to carry him and bring him to the king so that he could receive the kindness of the king. And as we consider this story of Mephibosheth, I can't help but to consider how, like Mephibosheth, we are also undeserving of our king's kindness. Now, in order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As you turn to Ephesians 2, I want to take a moment to compare ourselves to Mephibosheth. Because listen, much like Mephibosheth, we too are lame. And I'm not talking about physical lameness. Some of us are just socially lame, but that's a whole nother issue going on there. But I'm not talking about physical lameness. I'm not really talking about social lameness. I'm talking about spiritual lameness. The fact is that we are all born spiritually lame. It's part of the curse of Adam. And it's a spiritual lameness that keeps every sinner from initiating a search for the grace of God. With this in mind, let's consider what Paul was talking about here when he told the Christians in Ephesus that they were spiritually lame because they were dead in their trespasses and sins. If you would look with me there at Ephesians 2, I want to begin reading at verse 1 because there Paul declares, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now here in these verses, we find Paul reminding the Christians there in Ephesus that they were completely undeserving of the gracious kindness of Christ's forgiveness. And the reason why is because they were all the sons and the daughters of disobedience. In other words, we're all the offspring of Adam, and Adam and Eve, of course, disobeyed God there in the garden. Therefore, the curse of spiritual lameness has been passed on to every single one of us. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. And the reason why is because we were all born, the children of wrath, by the very nature of the curse of Adam, which is transferred through our birth. Well, being that we're all born with a sinful nature, there's no way for us to initiate the search for God's gracious gift of forgiveness. No one seeks after God. No, not one. In other words, not one of us initiated the search for the king's kindness. Not one of us woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm going to see if God's got some grace for me. No. We were happily living our life of sin. Thankfully for us, the Lord wasn't expecting us to be deserving of his forgiveness. The Lord wasn't up there in heaven going, well, one day if they can just deserve it, then I'll show it to them. No. He wasn't expecting us to be deserving of his forgiveness. Much like King David. Remember, King David sent the servants of Saul to call Mephibosheth. And just like that, King Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to call us. Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And he sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And as he calls us, he helps us to understand our need for his kindness. And so like King David, who sent servants to call Mephibosheth, Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to call us to himself so that we might recognize our need for forgiveness. And not only that, but much like David sent his servants to go and carry Mephibosheth to David's house, Jesus Christ has sent his disciples to call us to the cross, even carry us to a certain point. I'm sure that we all have stories about a disciple of Christ who came into our lives and began to challenge us about our need for forgiveness. I'm certainly thankful that there were those who came around me, encouraged me to turn to Christ, led me to the cross so that I could receive the King's kindness. But listen, that being the case, it was undeserved. I didn't do anything for it. The Lord called me by the power of his Holy Spirit. He sent his disciples to help me to understand my need. I'm undeserving. We're all undeserving of his kindness. And listen, not only is the King's kindness unearned and undeserved, but here's some even greater news, is that the King's kindness is also unlimited. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, because there we find David helping us to see how the King's kindness is completely unlimited and without bounds. You would look with me beginning at verse 6. There we read that when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness of Jonathan, your father's, for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Well, here in these verses, we find King David, he's meeting with Mephibosheth for the very first time. And the first thing that David said to him was, "Do not fear." Now, as we consider this encouragement, we might be wondering, why in the world would Mephibosheth be afraid? Well, it's possible that Mephibosheth was afraid because he probably thought David was going to kill him. You see, Mephibosheth was a descendant of Saul, which means that he was a potential rival for the throne. And while it's possible that David wasn't fearful of Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth had a son, and so maybe he was thinking, "Hey, I need to end this lineage before one of these descendants of Saul rises up and attempts to take the throne from me." And Mephibosheth is probably thinking through in his mind that, well, maybe David is concerned that we're going to try to take the throne from him, and so he's bringing me in to kill me. And it's possible that he came into the king's house with great fear in his face. And so David began this whole conversation by just saying, "Do not fear." He didn't want Mephibosheth to be afraid of him as he approached the king's throne. Well, not only did David tell Mephibosheth that he had nothing to fear, he also assured the son of Jonathan that he was going to show him kingly kindness for the sake of his father. And once again, the word kindness here in this text, it refers to the unearned, undeserved grace of the king. And here in our text, we learn that this grace included all these kingly provisions that would continue forever. Notice again there in verse 7. There we learn that David was going to restore all the land of Saul, Mephibosheth's grandfather. And not only that, but Mephibosheth also learned that David was inviting him to live in the house of the king and eat bread at the king's table continually. Now, the word continually there in our text is translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of daily provision. Not only that, but it speaks of daily provision that is provided every morning and every evening. Not only that, but it refers to daily provision which is provided every morning and every evening perpetually as a never-ending work. Now, I like that. This idea of something being offered to you continually, perpetually, never-ending. And based on this word, we see the king's kindness. It was a gift of grace which was completely unlimited. David's saying, "Hey, I'm going to provide for you every morning, every evening, every day for the rest of your life." It's a never-ending provision. As a result, Mephibosheth, he fell on his face before the king. He said, "Hey, I'm your servant. Sign me up for that program. I'll take that never-ending supply of kindness, you betcha. In similar fashion, listen, the kindness of our King, it's a gift of grace that we can also enjoy forever and ever. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in 2 Samuel 9 and turn with me to John chapter 14. As you turn to John 14, I want to take a moment to consider the fear that many of us might have this morning, especially when it comes to the question about heaven. It's possible that you came in this morning and you have the fear of Mephibosheth. In other words, you know that there's coming a day that you're going to stand before the King of Heaven. You know there's coming a day when you're going to find yourself face to face with the King of Heaven and Earth. And while you'd like to think that you're going to be allowed into heaven, there's still that little fear in the back of your mind that you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to get there, and he's going to be like, no thanks. You sinner, and you're out of there. There's that little bit of Mephibosheth fear in your mind, and you're thinking, you know what? I've sinned too many times. I haven't earned God's kindness. I don't deserve it, and so I'm afraid I'm not going to receive it continually. In other words, you're living with this question mark in your mind about whether or not you're going to receive the King's kindness forever. Now, I'd like to encourage you, if that's your fear this morning, because I believe that the kindness of our King is being offered to every single person who will simply fall on their knees before Jesus Christ and receive by faith the kindness which is found at the foot of the cross. Because those who will be welcomed into the house of the Lord, and they'll enjoy the continual provision of the King's kindness, just like Mephibosheth. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about here in John chapter 14. Here he was seeking to comfort his disciples because he's letting them know that he's about to die and depart from them, and he's trying to comfort them as they realize that, you know, he's about to leave. And with all this in mind, look with me there at John 14, verse 1, where Jesus declares, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, as we read these very comforting words, we have to understand that there in verse 3, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Maybe I will. That where I am, there you might also be. Possibly. If you do all the right things. If you work hard enough, then I'll receive you to myself. If you do all the right things, then I'll receive you to myself. I'm going to prepare a place for you in this mansion. Possibly, if you're good enough." He didn't say any of those things. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that you can be where I'm at." Now, that's a promise. And listen, Jesus is going to be there continually and forever. And so if Jesus is there and I'm going to be with him forever, then guess where I'm going to be? There with the Lord forever. And so Jesus here is helping his disciples to understand that he's about to leave so that he could go and prepare this place for them. And of course, we know that he's talking about this heavenly home. And so it's exciting to point out that our King not only came and died for our sins, but then he also rose up from the grave and he ascended to heaven so that we could be with him continually forever. I think that David had a proper understanding of this, because in the 23rd Psalm, he rejoiced as he realized that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the thrill that I have, to realize I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to sit at the King's table, and he's going to continually provide for me for the rest of eternity. What this means is that those who will simply place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ can also enjoy the unlimited kindness of our King for the rest of eternity. You don't have to have Mephibosheth fear this morning. You don't have to wonder if the King's going to accept you. You can rest by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and know that in Christ, you've already been accepted. In Christ, the King's kindness is promised to you forever and ever. And so we see that the King's kindness is unearned, it's undeserved, and it's unlimited. But now we're going to consider finally how the King's kindness is unconditional. And with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, where we find David helping us to understand how the King's kindness is unconditional. And as you make your way back to 2 Samuel 9, I should point out that the word unconditional, it refers to something that is not subject to conditions. And you're like, well, yeah, of course, unconditional. It's not subject to conditions. But it's interesting to point out that the word condition here, it refers to anything that is demanded or required. A condition, it's an essential stipulation which must be fulfilled prior to the fulfillment of a promise or a commitment. The promise of kindness here, there's no conditions that are tagged onto it. There's no stipulations. There's no requirements that the Lord has presented to us in order to receive His kindness. We see that as an example here in King David's kindness. We see that King David's kindness was unconditional. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 8. There we read that he bowed himself and said, and this is Mephibosheth again, bowing himself and saying, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we discover that the king's kindness, it was completely unconditional. You see, think about it like this. David could have told Mephibosheth that he could eat at the king's table so long as he brought his own food. Yeah, sure, come on in. But you have to go plant your own crops, you have to go and grow it all yourself, and you have to bring your own food. You need to bring a sack lunch if you're coming to my house to eat. Well, then the condition would be that Mephibosheth was welcome to the king's castle so long as he was able to produce his own crops. But David didn't do that. He allowed Mephibosheth to eat the king's food at the king's table, and on top of that, to show how much more gracious the king was, David went back and hired all the servants of Saul and said, "Hey, you guys grow food for Mephibosheth so that if he wants to eat at his own table, he's got his own food." That's how gracious the king was. That's how kind he was. He's saying, "Hey, you're welcome to sit here at my table and eat my food. And if not, if you want to eat at your own table, I'm going to make sure you got food there too." What a kind king. So there was no condition for Mephibosheth to bring his own food. And not only that, but David could have also presented Mephibosheth here with a stipulation about his health. He could say, "You know what, Mephibosheth, you're welcome to sit at the king's table so long as you walk in by the power of your own strength. Yeah, you can come in, but you have to walk by yourself to the table and take a seat." And Mephibosheth's like, "Yeah, I'm lame. With my feet here, I can't walk." "Well, that's the condition. Sorry. You know, you're welcome to take a seat, but you got to walk." No, David didn't do that. David gladly welcomed Jonathan to sit, or the son of Jonathan, to sit at his table despite his inability to walk. As a result, Mephibosheth received David's gracious invitation, and he took a seat gladly at the king's table. So we see then that the king's kindness was unconditional. There were no conditions. There were no stipulations placed on Mephibosheth for him to receive the king's kindness. And from King David's example, I want to take some time to consider how our king, Jesus, has also extended unconditional kindness to us. If you would, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul helps us to better understand this point. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, we should take a moment to consider some of the conditions that our King Jesus could have required of us. For example, our King could have required us to maintain a 4.0 grade point average from an Ivy League college to get into heaven. I would definitely be out. If that was the condition, if that was the stipulation, it'd be like, well, there's no hope for me. He could have required the condition of earning $1 million. In order to get into heaven, here's the condition, you have to be a millionaire. Or he could say, you know what, I'd love you to be here in heaven, I want to give you my kindness, but you have to first bench press 300 pounds. Maybe he could present a condition like, okay, you can come up here to heaven, and when you get to the pearly gates, Michael the archangel is going to be there waiting for you, you have to wrestle him and pin him in order to get in. That's the condition. The Lord could have presented all kinds of conditions for us. He could have said, hey, you know what? I want to give you my kindness, but here's a couple of hurdles that you have to jump. Thankfully for us, our King isn't requiring any of these crazy conditions. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 26, because there Paul declares, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, I don't know of any verse that better describes Calvary South Austin. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then here's Pastor Bungie. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now here in these verses, Paul reminds us that the Lord didn't choose us for salvation because we were like super smart. God's up in heaven on his throne going, you know, these people are so smart, they just really deserve my kindness. He's not looking at us thinking, man, they're so strong, look how strong they are. Let's give them kindness for fear that they might beat us up. You know, or look how wealthy they are. They're so noble and wealthy. They deserve a place at the king's table. No, it wasn't any of these things. The Lord didn't present us with any of these carnal conditions of saying, hey, if you can become smart enough, if you can become strong enough, if you can become wealthy enough, then you'll deserve a place. No, the Lord didn't give us any of these conditions. Instead, God the Father chose his only begotten Son to become the King of Kings through the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was chosen to become our Savior by dying on the cross so that through his sacrifice, every sinner can now come to him and receive by faith the unconditional gift of grace, which results in everlasting salvation. There's no condition for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so regardless of your education, despite your physical strength, no matter your material wealth, the King of heaven and earth is inviting you to come to his house and sit at his table where you'll be provided for forevermore. That's the kindness of our King. And listen, if you have yet to receive this free gift of grace, which is found at the foot of the cross, then I encourage you to humble yourself, much like Mephibosheth did before David. Mephibosheth came and said, hey, I don't know why you're thinking about a dead dog like me. Mephibosheth just came and said, you know what, I'm not deserving of this. And if we would just fall on our knees before the King and receive by faith the kindness of Christ Jesus, then we'll enter in and receive the benefits of his kindness forevermore. as we wrap up our study today, I want to consider one more important truth about those who are sitting at the king's table enjoying the benefits of the king's kindness. Because, you see, 2 Samuel chapter 9, it ends with the reminder that Mephibosheth was lame in both of his feet. But now consider for a minute, if you're sitting there at the king's table and you're looking across the way at Mephibosheth, would you see his lame feet? No, not at all. Because if you're seated at the king's table, Mephibosheth's lame feet are being covered by the Lord's banqueting table. You see, 2 Samuel 9, it ends with that reminder that Mephibosheth was lame at his feet, but we're also reminded that the king's table covered his weakness. You see, Mephibosheth received the gracious invitation of David. And when he received that gracious invitation, he sat at the king's table, and his frailties and his imperfections, they were no longer seen because the lameness of his legs were being covered by the Lord's table. From this, I want to remind you that we all approach the Lord's table with lameness. We all approach the Lord's table with imperfections and sins. But when we, by faith, will take a seat at the king's table, the Lord covers those imperfections. The Lord covers those sins. The Lord covers us. And listen, this everlasting gift of grace, which covers all of our imperfections, it's received by faith. And it's available to every single person who will simply receive the unearned, undeserved, unlimited, and unconditional kindness of our King, Jesus.